Well, good morning, and welcome again to New Crossing Church. And I love seeing your faces in the seats, and we welcome those that are joining us also online, and we're all together as God's church in the Spirit of Christ. And we love each other, and we get through this. We not only survive it, but we thrive spiritually. Amen. And we are in a series called Paradigm Shift, and we will be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. We'll look at a couple verses just before that, because we're going through this, and how appropriate it was God's providence that we started going through this series in Luke that were called Paradigm Shift, because we entered into it before a pandemic hit. And how much we need a shift in how we know and relate to God. And I believe God's using the crisis, the multiple crisis we're going through, for us to grow in our understanding and hopefully our faith with God. And that's the most important thing. And so by going through the Gospel of Luke, we're getting to meet Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the anointed one of the Spirit that God sent to us. And he is taking us with him in a journey that shows us the way. And so in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21, this huge section that we started last week, and I encourage you to hear Jerry Dith's sermon, because he looked at the parable of the soils in your Bible. It might be called the parable of the sower. There's a sower who sows seed. And what's interesting is, first, there is a parable of the soil, and then we will this morning look at a second parable about a lamp, and then in the end, we will see a story of Jesus' family. And they are all connected. It's not obvious until you read with spiritual eyes, because there is only one word that keeps showing up in all three of these sections, and it's the word here. Here. And so these are all part of one thought that Jesus is expressing in one breath for us to take to heart. And it takes something. Well, actually, before I say that, you know, let's pray. I want to begin there, because it's God's Spirit that helps us understand. So, Father in heaven, we come in your name, Jesus Christ. We come. We want to know your word. We need your Holy Spirit to discern spiritual things. The world may say it's foolishness, but we believe it's true, and we know that those who choose to trust and put their faith in you, Lord, are filled with your Holy Spirit, and it's your Spirit that gives us understanding. And we thank you for these things, and let us be different as men and women, having met you in the Scriptures this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. And for those here and watching, there is always an outline available that you can use. I encourage you to grab those and continue chewing and meditating on God's Word. You can find them on the website in the under the sermon. You'll see a PDF button. You can click on that and find this there. And I mentioned that more explicitly this morning, because there's some things in it that I think will be helpful in your journey with Christ. So I said there's kind of three sections. There's two parables and a story. And I want to say something about parables, because it's especially, I don't normally take time to explain what parables are, but Luke, more than any other gospel, has parables. We're going to start hearing more and more parables. And it's important you understand what to do with them. And I like how Jerry put it last week. He said, a parable teases our minds to pursue deeper understanding. Oh, good. So basically, a parable takes something you don't understand Well, actually, let me put it this way. A parable takes something you do understand in the natural and then lays over to spiritual truth that will help you go searching deeper for that meaning. Okay, so it takes something you understand, and then you, if you go after it, you'll capture that deeper thing that God's wanting to teach you. So understanding Jesus' parables is like a man who desperately wanted to find hidden treasure. And so he practiced his breathing so he could hold his breath longer. And he learned how to swim deeper into the ocean waters so that he, until he could reach that treasure. Wait, Craig, did you just use a parable to explain a parable? Is that even allowed? But it is like that, a man who so much wants God's treasure, but he has to work. Well, I won't even tell you. Tell you what, that you heard the parable? You tell me, email me. You go after it. You go after and see what the spiritual truth is in that. And let me hear what you glean from that. So this morning, our first parable in which Jesus is teaching us something is in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. We're not going to read it all because Jerry last Sunday gave us a wonderful understanding of that parable. But I do need to touch upon it because it is a parable upon which we begin our journey with Jesus Christ. In the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, you find this parable, and it's the first parable, and it's the beginning point that if you want to be a follower or a disciple of Christ, you need to understand it. And it's a parable of the soils, and the seed in this parable is the Word of God. And there's four different soils that represent four different capacities to hear and understand the Word of God that is being sown into our hearts. So you understand, seeds, the Word of God. And then the soil is your heart. And it's talking about the capacities in which you take that seed into your heart. Make sense? And so the point is we need to have ears that are connected to our hearts. And because life is tough. Life will remain tough while we are here on this planet. And there will be troubles and decisions that have to be made. How many of you know the American idiom, when push comes to shove? How many of you have heard that? So it's still being used quite a bit. When push comes to shove, and what that describes is at a critical time when a decision needs to be made, when a commitment is needed, when action must be taken based upon the word that you have heard or spoken, it matters. So when push comes to shove, it's something that's needed, an action that must be taken. Because to back up the words you say you believe, these words, you have to back it up when things get tough, right? The phrase, when push comes to shove, is a connotation of escalation, you know, increase, right? And so a push is just a little push, you know. But a shove, right? So you have to take that picture into your mind. So first, it's easy. You know, the shove, being a Christian, is easy as faith and joining a church and going on Sundays, right? And the only push is just that you have to give up an hour and a half of your Sunday once a week. Not so bad. I'm on board, Jesus, you know, right? I believe in you, and I'll go worship you on Sundays. And so that's the push. But then when it gets harder in life, because God's word shoves up against the world that you love so much, the world values, the world pursuits, the things you do, and all of a sudden it's like, and you get a shove from God's word, and now you have to make hard choices about who actually has authority in your life. Is it the word of God by his spirit, or is it the world? Can you give me some water, please? Makes sense? So Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 8, after he just tells this parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And you're going, well, all ears hear, right? But he's talking about ears connected to the heart. And this matters because when the pressure's on in life, when things are difficult, and something God shares with you, speaks to you, demands an action, when push comes to shove, three of those soils will fail. Thank you. In this parable, three of the soils, when push comes to shove, won't do what's necessary. But one, because they find it too difficult to follow Jesus, to receive God's word. It's too hard to shove. But one soil, the good soil, which is the good heart, does. It takes action when push comes to shove. So the good soil in 15, at the end of his explanation, he says, as for that in good soil, the seed, God's word that gets planted in the good soil, And there's three characteristics. First, it hears, it's one who hears the word and holds it fast. Something you treasure, like a sunken sea treasure, you hold on to it. You don't let it go, right? And the second characteristic of one who holds it is that they hold it with an honest and good heart. Do you understand that when under pressure, it's not what you think with your head that will determine what you do. It's what you believe in your heart. It's what you believe in your heart that determines whether you will do it or not. Make sense? We got a lot of smart people. You got introduced to Dr. Greg. And he's a smart guy, and I used to be smart, you know, but now I'm just a pastor. But but you know, what I've learned is I can say, oh, I believe this, I've learned that, you know, and I would do anything for you, God, but when it push comes to shove, it's my heart that determines whether I will or will not. Amen? And the third characteristic of a good heart is one who patiently waits for it to produce good fruit. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. It takes time. We are a society of instant gratification. And so we sometimes apply that to God and say, if I don't see fruit tomorrow, I just put the seed in today, I'm out of here. And it's like, well, no. Wait. Be patient. God's going to do something wonderful. All right. Now moving into the second parable in which we learn something about hearing. So I hope, and I don't even know if I stated that, this first parable is hearing produces fruit. We want to have hearing that produces fruit. I forgot to mention that. Now, the second parable is going to teach us hearing that increases illumination. So let's dive into our second parable this morning and reading verses 16 through 18 in Luke chapter 8. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you, what? There's that word again. It comes up over and over in this chapter. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has more, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Hearing that increases illumination. And in this parable, he's going to give us, and so when I say second parable, don't count Craig's. I just made that one up. So this is Jesus' second parable, much better than mine. But in this, he gives us three lessons we learn about hearing from this parable. And the first one is only a fool who has the light covers it up. And so, you know, it's kind of a little bit dark in here. Scott, do you have the lights all the way up? Oh, you do. All right. Well, let me turn on this lamp then. I think it will help me read our morning's passage. So, it's really not any brighter, Scott. But what do you think about what I just did? Okay, translation, foolish, you know, and thank you. Can someone escort my wife out of the front row, please? So only a fool who has the light covers it up. You see, the good heart receives the word of God and uses it to guide their steps. They want this light to shine upon their lives and their situation. Amen? And so they recognize that in a dark world, absent of truth, they go to God whose word turns on the light to help them see clearly so they can walk it out and they don't stumble and fall. That's what God's word does. I didn't mean to scare you over there. If you walk by the world's false truths and values, you will get hurt. Just imagine trying to walk through a world with no sun. How dangerous that would be. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave and, you know, one of those tours and they turn out the lights and you can't even see your hand. Now try to live your life in that place. How scary that would be. So if you walk by the world's false truths and values, you will get hurt by it. But let me ask you a question in that parable. Who is benefiting from this light? Yeah, not just the person with the light. Right, Dr. Greg. And so it says those who may enter, so that those who enter may see the light. And I realize, interesting, you know, because I tried to dive a little deeper. And it's like, because I just kind of read it, yeah, I need the light, right? But no, this light, other people in a dark world enter in. And if they enter into my house, better not be my bedroom, but if they enter into my house and the light's on, it's going to benefit them, right? So the answer is others who enter the room. Your light is meant to be the fruit of the earlier parable. We all think, yeah, you know, I want to be the good soil. I want to have a life, a very fruitful life. But for those of you, you've heard me talk about fruit, who is fruit for? Who's it meant to benefit? others, not the tree. The tree doesn't need the fruit. You don't, and so your fruit, spiritual fruit, though in spiritual terms you are blessed by it, but it's meant to nourish, give life to others as they come to receive it. So it's ultimately meant to benefit others, right? And I don't, you know, God always seems to set me up for sermons so often, and so he gets the credit for the creative good bits. And so this week, I met with a wonderful young man who was referred to me by someone I don't know. And they thought I could shed some light. This is a parable about light, okay? So, you know, help me out here. And they thought I could shed some light upon the troubles they're facing, or that he's facing. So I held his troubles up to the truth of God, because that's the place in which comes wisdom and guidance, right? And so we met this weekend, and I said, see how the light guides your feet on what path you need to take in this particular situation. You know, that's what God's light does. And then I said, see how this light reveals a dangerous cliff, that if you go this way, you will cause harm to yourself. I'm using metaphors, but everything I'm telling you had a literal reality in it. And then I said, so see how it helps you avoid, if you go this direction, it's going to hurt you. Now look how the light over here reveals this person sitting in darkness who needs your forgiveness. And so it went for quite a while, because God's word is that way, and it's wonderful. But then the light spoke to my own heart and said, stop. And you think, stop? Why would you stop giving God's counsel to people? Because the light said, stop. And introduce me to him. And so I said, would you like to meet the lamp of the world who shines in the darkness? And he prayed that Jesus Christ would come into his life. And I gave him one of the books of light from the back called Bible, and told him to read the Gospel of Luke, to know this lamp of God even better. Amen? That's what you are meant to do, is shine, reflect this light. But don't, sometimes we forget the ultimate goal is for them to personally know this light. You see, you can talk about the light for hours, but as quickly as you can, you want them to know the source of that light so they could have the light within them, right? Christianity is a lot more than good advice. All right. Now, this the first lesson of the second parable is only a fool who has the light covers it. That's verse 16. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You see, the word will bring illumination to all things. So when it talks about hidden things and secret things, and Jesus doesn't expound upon it, and scholars can argue about it, but I think he's leaving it intentionally vague because it's meant to be most encompassing. What do I mean by that? Well, first, I believe the hidden truths are of the kingdom, because when you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 10, And Jesus says, and is that what I wanted? Oh, sorry. Yes, verse 10. And after the disciples asked him the meaning of the parable, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. For others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Don't get hung up on, well, it says secrets. And I'm saying it's, you know, the things, the hidden truths. There are different words in the Greek. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You can switch it and say the next thing when he talks about secrets is the secret, since they're the same word, even though they're not. Don't worry about it. The concept is there's two truths that we need to understand in this, is that the hidden truths of the kingdom, what God does is that the things that others can't understand and see in their lives take on meaning and grow within you. Your understanding of God's truths, the things that are hidden, he wants you to know, but you have to have the light on and walk by it. So as you begin to live with the little bit of light you have, it will grow in you, trust me. It begins with just saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I invited him in my life. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. That's all I know. And that's the starting place. And when he actually, you let him have that place in your heart, and as you begin to read other things, and notice this morning I prayed the Holy Spirit help us, because it says in 1 Corinthians 12:2 that we need the Holy Spirit to discern the things of God. And so it begins to grow in you, and you go deeper. It's like going, holding your breath longer, swimming deeper, finding greater treasures, because you've been holding on to what you have and practicing it, right? So the point is, the light of the world is revelatory, but only when we are in relationship with it. The light of the world is who? Jesus. And he is revelatory on all areas, your life, all areas and things of science. He is revelatory on psychology. He is the truth in all those things. And sometimes they get part of it from him, and that's wonderful. Then he talks about the secrets, and I believe these are the secret lies of the heart. You see, the light can illuminate things that no one else knows about your life except God. And how does that make you feel? How do you react to knowing that nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light? It even your greatest secrets will one day, when Jesus comes again, be revealed to all, including God. It depends on your relationship. Do you have a relationship with God? If you do, you welcome that illumination of the secret lies in your life because you want his truth. I used to fear that, kind of like, I only want God to know what I show him. Kind of like, can you just read my Facebook, Jesus? But he doesn't want to. And David didn't want him to either. In Psalm 139, David, in verse 1, says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And I actually literally used to read the psalm with a little bit like, that just frightens me. That no matter where I go, he knows where I am and he knows the deepest things. And I have, as I came deeper into a loving relationship, knowing that anything he illuminates is for my benefit as it is yours. And then you welcome that, so that the very last thing David says in Psalm 139 in verses 23 through 24, he actually says, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is not a man that runs from God, but invites God to do a little soul searching. Is that your attitude? Is that how you feel about God coming deeper into your own thoughts and lives? You see, it's a lot like a danger. If you don't deal with those things in your heart, it's like unrecognized heart trouble. I came across this analogy, and actually the author, Tim Jennings, he wrote this book, The God-Shaped Heart and the Dangers of Unrecognized Heart Troubles. And he says, hypertension, or high blood pressure, has been called the silent killer. But medical professionals didn't always realize this. In fact, some doctors argue that hypertension was a made-up disorder that didn't need to be treated at all. For instance, in 1931, Dr. J.H. Hay proclaimed, quote, "The greatest danger to a man with high blood pressure lies in its discovery, because then some fool is certain to try and reduce it." Now we say, well, no, you're the fool, doctor. But you need to understand the world's trying to encourage you to keep those things hidden in secret, right? So secrets in our heart are basically like high blood pressure. They cannot be ignored because they will destroy us. Instead, we ask Jesus, the great physician, to examine us and bring changes to our life that will help heal us and save our souls, right? The third lesson in this parable, and this was just a one-sentence parable. How powerful they can be in our lives, right? Verse 18 in Luke chapter 8, he says, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." So careful listening increases the lumens in one's life, right? So when you get the Word of God into your heart, let it make a difference. Get it in. Let it make a difference, and then you will spiritually grow and your life will change. We can tell if the Word's getting into our hearts and not just our heads if we find that there's fruit. So Jesus said, an honest and good heart bears much fruit. So the more you walk by the light, the more you will have. The greater the light will shine. And the reward you will receive will be great. So understand, you do not want the dull lumens you started with when you just put your faith in Jesus to be the light you have at the end of your days, but you want them to be ever increasing. Amen. And so, then we come to the third lesson, and that's the story. And it's a simple story. And what we have seen up to this point is that hearing produces, we want hearing that produces fruit. We want hearing that illuminates our lives more, you know, ever be increasing. But also we want hearing that produces action. I struggled with, it's not up there on the screen, but I struggle whether to call this hearing that produces action or hearing that demonstrates love, because they're the same thing. Those that you deeply love, you will do anything for. That's why, but I went with hearing that produces action because Jesus says this. Verses 19 through 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to see him, But they could not reach him because of the crowd. And by the way, backstory, Jesus is the Son of God. He was conceived in Mary, who is his mother, by the Holy Spirit, but he had half-brothers because they shared the same father. It was a blended family. But the brothers were not followers of Christ. They were not his disciples. The good news is after Jesus' death and resurrection, they became believers, and Jesus' half-brother James became the leader in the Jerusalem church. But in the other Gospels, they seem to be coming to him because they are concerned for their brother Jesus. He's losing it, and things are getting out of control, and mom says, let's go get him and bring him home. That last part there is a little bit interpretive, but I think that's why they're coming to see him. But they can't. There's too many people following and hanging on every word of truth. And he said, verse 20, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. And they hear what? Or they hear the word of God and do what? Do it. And so there you see the word hear again, tying this, what would normally be thought of as a whole nother message, but it's not. It's all tied into the issue of hearing that produces action. And so Jesus has the bumping up of his natural family, but what's happening is God is creating a spiritual family. Matter of fact, at Jesus in John 19, and I think we have there, I'll just read it from up there. In John 19, as he's being crucified, Jesus in his gentleness and his love for his mother, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, one of the 12 disciples, did Mary have any other sons? Yeah. But Jesus, who loves his family, but he knows what takes priority is his spiritual family. And Jesus is the oldest son. And in that role, he takes care of his mother by saying, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. We should have the other verse, because then you read from that point on, she stayed with John. And so God's spiritual family trumps our natural family if they ever come in opposition. I want you to know, that Jill and I have left our places, me in California, the continent of California, and she left Great Britain. And we came to know this truth on a very personal level because you have become our brothers and sisters, and you've become the aunt and uncles to my children. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. So when I talk about what I'm wanting you to understand is the hearing needs to be relational. And when you act upon the things as we've been learning in the parable, that's when you become a friend of Jesus, a son and daughter of the Father in heaven. It's not just hearing and with your head saying, I believe, but it's doing it. I'm sure you're familiar with David, King David. What did he do? Slayed a giant, tended sheep, wrote a whole mess of poems that are very beautiful. And he became a leader in King Saul's army. And then he found himself after a great victory against a giant and being raised to a high position of influence and authority, he finds himself being chased by King Saul, who wants to kill him. And God not only does God lead us into felling giants, but sometimes he's the one who says, I want you to now run for it, when God could have taken care of a whole army on his own. But in that journey, David listened and he fled from Saul for a couple years. And even when he had opportunities to kill his enemy more than once, he heard, the nudge of God saying, don't do it. And he always honored this man who had become psychotic and delusional and full of fear. And he treated him as God's anointed one and showed King Saul honor. And so every time David came upon a new situation, when God spoke to him, David would follow God's will. He would do it. Was David perfect? In many ways, David, you could argue, had more moral problems than King Saul did. He got himself in trouble more than once. And he found himself in adultery. He found himself plotting the death of the woman's husband. He found himself not really being the best dad and offering wisdom as a father. But it was King Saul that the Lord had installed first, anointed through Samuel to be king. But King Saul was removed from that position because if you read in 1 Samuel, and I wish we could take all day to look at 1 Samuel, the word that comes up in 1 Samuel over and over and over when Samuel the prophet meets King Saul is the word here. In that passage and other places in the Old Testament, when you see the word obey, that Hebrew word in your Old Testament, obey, it's also the same word translated, what? Here. And so let me just read one thing from 1 Samuel. We won't have it up here, but the prophet Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? In other words, does he take as much delight in your going to church and having religion as in obeying, or the other literal translation it would be as in hearing the voice of God? Behold, to hear is better than sacrifice, and to hear than the fat of rams. And so I'll stop there. But it's so important. That's why Jesus says, take care how you hear. So that's why even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, we read this about David. And when he, being Saul, or when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, wouldn't you like God to testify this about you and me? He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Because God's about to say, because he writes me beautiful poetry. He writes wonderful psalms, and they sing them at church. That's why I love this guy. He says, a man after my heart who will do all my will, even with his failings. When I ask something of him, this is what he'll do. So I love so many of the stories I've heard from you in this church. I love how Peggy started, God told her to start a Bible study at the school in which she taught, and she didn't want to do that, but teachers and aides came. She did what God asked, and it impacted their lives so deeply. I love how God told Rick to start praying with the other bus drivers in another district, and how the working atmosphere changed with those he prayed with. And the drivers didn't feel alone when they had these challenging kids on the buses. If you've never driven a bus, it's not for the meek, right? Rick. But when God asked him to do that, he obeyed, and it helped so many others, including the children. I love how God prompted Sarah to go to Christian Life College and get her 2-year Bible degree, and she was resisting that at first, but she's had many stories since then of how she's so glad that she did what God asked of her, and even this week she found herself walking with a neighbor who had many doubts of God and lots of questions, and you know how that goes. And Sarah was so excited in the staff meeting because she talked about how she could help this neighbor understand God more, and she realized it was just coming out of me. Why? Because she listened and did what God said and go to Bible college, and he deposited in her and things that a neighbor would need years later. I could just go on and on about people in this church, you know, and God tells them to make friends with somebody that's radically different than them. Take them into their home. Help them out. And, you know, just story after story. So it's important we use what we have. And let me close with this. Because I want you to understand, I want you to have handles for how you could be good soil. And I learned this when I was 24 at a retreat for college students. And I wrote it, I was just a brand new follower. And I wrote it in my Bible. I've written it in every Bible that I've owned over 36 years. And it's just at the beginning of this. And I gave it in your notes because I want you to have it, if nothing else. It's just helpful. And so to be those who hear the word that will light up your life and the world, it's just 4 simple things. Read it through, the Bible. The Bible. Do what with it? Read it through. Get it in you. It's the living word. It's not just words. It's living words. And getting it in you, just by reading it, your life will be different, right? But don't stop there. That's only the starting place. The Bible, read it through. Second, pray it in. Pray it in. You know, prayer is like the watering of the seeds. You pray upon the word you just got in you, and it begins to grow. And you ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand these things of God and apply the Bible to your life in a way that you will spiritually grow. When you do that, you will grow faster. I promise you. So pray it in. You know, let me give you a question there. As you pray it in, just ask the Lord, God, ask God, Lord, where is this passage speaking into my life? I just read this parable. Where is this parable speaking into my life? Answer that question. Third, so read it through, pray it in, and then live it out. That's the do it part. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do with what he has just shown you in that passage that you read. Ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you are showing me? Lord, what do you want me to do with what you are showing me? Help me hold on to this until there's some fruit from it. Don't let me let go of this revelation, Jesus. Let it produce something good in my life, amen. Read it through, pray it in, live it out, we're done. No. Pass it on. Pass it on. That's what light does. It lights up the room for others. Share that light the Lord has given you with others. The more your life illuminates God's living word, the more he will give you and the more he will trust with you. If you do nothing with it, you lose it. That's what I'm not saying that. That's what Jesus says. You lose the little bit you have. The seed gets taken away. Dies in the rocks. Gets choked off by the weeds. Ask this question when it comes to pass it on. Lord, with whom would you like me to share it? Lord, with whom would you like me to share it? It's not try harder gospel. It's a love God more gospel. And the obedience will follow. So let's pray. And I want to use something that ties in from Acts. We learned in Acts 13 about David being a man after God's own heart. And, the book of Acts is actually a book about soils, different kinds of soils. The whole book is a story of people who either receive the word into a good and honest heart and hold tightly onto it, and those who won't. And the book of Acts ends with a caution. The very last book, the last words of a very long letter in the Bible. Paul says, and let me just begin with 24, and it's just this, parable, this passage Jesus taught. And some were convinced by what he had said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, and here it is. The Holy Spirit was right in saying that to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understanding. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. The healing he's speaking about is spiritual. So I want to take those words, because Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. And I want to pray that over you this morning. Lord, by your Spirit, you said these people's hearts have grown dull. But I pray, Lord, their hearts grow soft. And that their hearts will be good soil to receive the truth of your word. You said, and with their ears, they can barely hear. I pray, Lord, their ears be acute to hear and discern the truth of the things that you are saying to them. You said, and their eyes have closed. But Lord, I pray, their eyes be opened with 20/20 so they see your truth clearly, so they can walk by the light that you give them. And let the illumination help them grow spiritually. I pray, Lord, that you will turn and heal not just theirs, but my heart too. Heal us, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus, your death did more because you rose from the grave and you breathed your spirit on us so that we may not only read these things but understand them. Let all our hearts, God, follow you. Let us, when push comes to shove, say, yes, Lord, we will do it. Let us not reject the light that you shine in our lives, and let us share it, especially in this time of darkness, not just in our neighborhoods, not just our nation, but the world. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.